If you have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We continue working our way through the book of Hebrews. We come to this relatively famous chapter today, Hebrews chapter 11. Our text will be the first seven verses, Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 7. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many wonderful treasures you have given us in your word. Take this word today, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Wield it like a sharp sword that it is to penetrate hearts and minds, to change lives, to change hearts, to convict, to encourage, to lift up your people. Lord, to edify and strengthen your church. Lord, our prayer today as we approach the text and the word, that we would hear your voice, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, sola fide was the cry of the Reformation, but faith alone, which is what that means, faith alone in all ages, church of the living God, has been the way of obtaining God's promises, way of obtaining eternal life, and it will continue to be so until the Lord comes at the consummation of the ages. And the apostle here in this famous chapter gives us a record of the heroes of the faith under the old covenant and what their faith has overcome. And thus what it continues to do in those who have it. The apostle here piles up example upon example of these heroes of the faith. And I've thought about how to approach this chapter. And I had several different thoughts. I thought, well, we could take each individual and each one of these circumstances and go back to the Old Testament and look at that text. And I thought, well, we'll still be in this chapter a year from now because that will be a survey of the Old Testament. So I thought, well, perhaps I'll take a different approach. And what I've done is to group these in sort of groups. We're going to look at the antediluvians today. It'll be the people before the flood. Abraham, rightfully so, gets a lot of press here. So we're going to spend several weeks with Abraham, and in the same way Moses. And then toward the end of the chapter, we have a large group of examples. We'll probably deal with them perhaps all at once. Of course, all this is subject to change as we exegete the text each week and exposit it and see what you know, is there for us to see. So at least we've got that preliminary plan. And you know, last week as we were ending, the apostle was exhorting the Hebrews to hold fast to their profession. You know, to hold fast that which they believe. And you know, we could all take much comfort and help in that regard. You know, we could spend probably the whole day today just defining faith. Faith is misunderstood and misused in many cases by the people of the world. You know, they say some of the most ridiculous things. Some people define faith as believing that which you know is not true. That's one of those absurd definitions that are out there. Other people equate faith as merely an assent to proven facts, and even people within the church tend to narrow the definition of faith down to that, you know, which brings salvation. You know, it's a word that's certainly misunderstood, a word certainly misconstrued sometimes. But faith includes more than that. You know, faith is that which God has revealed of himself. It is believing that which God has revealed of himself in the scripture, in creation, in his promises, as well as that which justifies the soul. So I think we can say that faith is the one principle which motivates the Christian in every area of life. The apostle urged the Hebrews, as we saw last week as we were ending, to continue in the faith they exhibited at first and not to shrink back, remember, at the end of chapter 10. And as we closed last week, we saw his words. He said, "We are not those who shrink back. We are those who live by faith." What does it mean to live by faith? Look at your text, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. And God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So the apostle begins here in verse 1 with an instructive definition. Something, as I mentioned a moment ago, is sadly needed. Faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what is not seen. Now, we must say that faith, that definition, is not a comprehensive summary of all elements in faith. But if you think about the apostles' original audience, and if you think in many cases down through the history of the church, he describes the elements of faith that are key for a church undergoing persecution. That is, the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction that even what we cannot see is true, that what we cannot perceive is sure. You know, this first sentence, this first verse has two parts. Second parallels the first, and notice, you know, the parallel part. Certainty, of course, strengthens the idea of being sure, and things that we do not see strengthens and adds to the idea of that for which we hope. So, you know, he says here that this is the reason. This reason that the ancients were commended because of their faith. And look over at verse 39. This forms a nice little inclusio around the whole chapter. These were commended for their faith. This is the reason they were commended, he says. So this is the overarching thing that we see here, excuse me, that it is faith. And notice just what we've read so far. If you just take a cursory look at this chapter, faith is qualified by the word by. It is by faith, by faith, by faith. that these were commended, that these were, people who fulfilled and were true to what God had commanded, what God had said. And who are these people? Well, these ancient ones, it becomes clear as we look at the list. These are the saints of the Old Covenant. These are people, God's faithful people, God's people of all ages, from the members of the first family, today we're going to look at, to the head of the only family to survive God's judgment on the world of that day. So, it's not a large group. Jesus said that himself. Narrow is the way, and few there be who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. So, this is a relatively small group, but they are commended because of their faith. So the apostle here, in piling up example upon example, seeks to encourage the Hebrews to persevere in their most holy profession. And as we saw last week, realizing that the trials that they are enduring have been faced before. And I think that is where we draw our application from this. The things that we face, the things that the Church of God faces, the things that we face personally, are nothing new. God's people have faced these things before, and how did they meet them? They conquered them by faith. So this word still speaks to us today. I find it very interesting here that in this long list of people and names, we'll go through this over the next number of weeks, the apostle does not begin with a person. How does he begin? He begins with creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's word. That almost seems out of place with the list of almost seems out of place with, you know, we're recounting the faith of this person, this person, this person. But he begins with creation. The substance of faith is everything that God has revealed to us in his holy word. There's no other way for faith to teach us except by assent to God's revelation. God has given us his divine revelation. Faith is the only way we understand it and assent to it. And by faith, we can comprehend the past, the present, the future. He says here, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, the Christian who truly believes God's word understands that the universe is not billions and billions of years old. It's not some eternal matter that grows and expands to a certain point and collapses and begins the process all over again. Scripture is pretty clear about that. Nothing existed until God created it. And how did God create it? He spoke, and it came to be. He did not use pre-existing matter. He did not use things that were already here. Everything in this universe was made, but it was not made of pre-existing material. It was made by the invisible power of God. Romans chapter 1. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. How? Paul says there, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God's invisible power is on display in the universe. And I think the apostle begins here for a reason. this is theologically significant. The prime cause of all things which are seen and known is God's creative work. And I think it was Francis Schaeffer who said, if you wanted to sit down and witness to someone, to a lost person, and you only had 1 hour, he said you should speak to them 50 minutes about creation and 10 minutes about the gospel. People have to understand this is God's work. This is God's world. And this is God's power on display here. Everything in this universe was made by God's word. This Latin word, this technical definition is ex nihilo, from nothing, of nothing. There was nothing here. God spoke and it came into being. This is a doctrine that guards us against materialism. It guards us against this whole idea of eternal matter, some of this foolishness that's in the world today. And don't you find it somewhat interesting that science, we should digress a minute, what does science do? Science observes phenomena. Science conducts experiments on phenomena to draw conclusions. Who was exactly here observing the creation of the world? And yet, scientists, they should not use that term when they do this, but science ties itself in all kind of knots trying to explain away creation. But the problem we have is many in the visible church today discount the Genesis record to be in step with science. But in so doing, they're rejecting the divine record. God condescended to record for mankind what he did to bring this universe into existence. And man chooses to reject that for speculative, imaginative theories that always have to be revised, it seems, rather than accepting God's word. Truth that the world, and notice that the word the apostle uses here, the universe was created by the word of God. You know, that's something only faith can understand and perceive. What does it say? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's word. By faith. There's no experiment. There's no proof. There's indications here and there of a young earth and this. That is not where your proof should lie. Your proof lies in the faith, conviction of God's word and what God says. Well, after this general definition of faith relative to the created order, the apostle moves to examples of faith in particular people. He now proceeds to pile up one example after another, drawn from the Old Covenant saints, how faith manifested itself in events in their lives. He begins with Abel. Notice he tells us three things about Abel. By faith, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous by God. And by faith, he still speaks to us today. There's been a whole lot of ink spilled in the history of the world about the difference between the offering of Cain and Abel. There are some of the most fanciful things written out there. That God approved of Abel's sacrifice by sending fire down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. It just goes on from there. And some of this makes sense if you take what God revealed later about sacrifice and offerings and read it back into the text of Genesis. But it's not there in the text. God doesn't say Calvin goes right to the heart of the matter. Calvin says it's utterly stupid to say that Cain's sacrifice was rejected because he did not bring the best of the harvest, or it wasn't a sacrifice of blood, or so on and so forth. And where does Calvin go? He says the proof is in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Cain did not sin in the external work itself. He sinned in his internal affection. His actions were evil because they were devoid of faith. What does Paul say in Romans 14? Whatever is not of faith is sin. This is where Cain fell down. You know, Abel offered a sacrifice in faith. Cain was devoid of faith. If they had offered the same sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice would not have been acceptable. It wasn't the sacrifice, it was the attitude of the heart. These two individuals also, children of her first parents, also highlight the conflict between the two groups that has continued since that day. The conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent kills the seed of the woman, tries to eliminate the seed of the woman through whom the seed, the promised Messiah, the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent, would come. And, you know, Abel is testified to over and over in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, John says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him, he asked. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's why the New Testament's clear. Jesus speaks of the blood of righteous Abel. John says he was righteous. The apostle here in Hebrews says he is righteous. Abel was righteous. He was accepted by God. How? By faith. The example of his faith still speaks to us thousands of years later. Right here in the pages of Scripture. Moffat said that death is never the final word in the life of a righteous man. Abel was a righteous man. So said the Lord. How was he righteous? By faith. The second example the apostle gives us here is the example of Enoch, one we probably know less about than we do about Abel. Enoch occupies a unique place in the history of humankind, however, along with Elijah. Enoch never tasted death. He was changed like Elijah, and he was taken out of this world directly into the presence of the Lord. We know he was the father of Methuselah. We know he lived 365 years, that he walked with God during that time, and then God took him away. In the New Testament, in Jude, we find that he was a prophet. Jude says he prophesied about the coming of the Lord in judgment. That the Lord is coming to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly. That's what we know. There's been a lot of speculation about Enoch and Elijah, that perhaps they're the two witnesses in Revelation and some of these other things that are put forth. None of that is in Scripture. It's inferred by various people. The apostle gives us the real story of Enoch here. Here's the real story. He was taken away in a special way because he pleased God. What did he do? How did he please God? By faith. He pleased God by his faith because the apostle says without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Pleasing God is the standard for worship. Pleasing God is the standard for your life. pleasing God is the standard for sacrifice, as we saw in the instance of Cain and Abel. Pleasing God as the creator and sustainer of all things. Understanding those things for which we should hope. How do we please God? By faith. By faith. Believing and trusting God. Being diligent. This man, for 365 years, walked with God and pleased God. Speaks of being diligent, being earnest, seeking after God. So we see here another dimension of faith. Faith that is not earnest. Faith that is not diligent. It's not true faith. Faith that's here today and gone tomorrow. Faith that depends on circumstances is not the faith of which he speaks. And then we see our final example, Noah. We all know quite a bit about Noah. Scripture tells us a lot about Noah. Culture has invented a lot of things about Noah. But Noah was warned about things not yet seen. He was warned of things that had never been seen before. He was warned about things that people in his age had never contemplated. In fact, he was warned about things that are rejected by a vast majority of people in our day. But Noah believed God. In holy fear, he built an ark in which he and his family were saved. He obeyed God. And his obedience, the apostle says, condemned the world. What we do not see, the apostle said back in verse 1, is the correct object of our faith. God told Noah of what was coming. And he believed this against all odds. You know, these things do not always remain invisible. They do not always remain unseen. The flood came. You know, some people in our day don't believe there's a judgment coming. Noah preached the truth to the people of his day. He preached to them for 100 years. And every one of them, to a man, ignored his warnings. And then what he preached was seen and experienced by an unbelieving world. I think sometimes as Christians and sometimes as Christ Church, we get a little discouraged because we warn people, we encourage people, we preach to people, we witness to people, and nothing ever changes. Truth will be seen. That which is unseen will be seen. The Lord is coming in judgment. This world is going to be destroyed with fire this time, the Lord says. And people cannot believe that. They won't believe it. They refuse to believe it. Enoch prophesied about it. He said, the Lord's coming in judgment. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said, it's going to be exactly the same way. People will not listen. But Noah condemned the world, not by singing judgment on them. He condemned the world by his teaching, and his preaching, and the witness, and the example of his faith. He's building this huge boat. He's the object of ridicule. They think he's crazy. But his faith in obeying God condemned the world in which he lived. So what is the nature of faith? What can we learn from these first examples from the members of the first family to the members of the only family to survive God's judgment on the world. There's some basic truths that we see in these faithful people. Number one, they believe God's word. They believe his promises. And I believe this is the great challenge that is facing the church today. There are so many who call themselves God's people who do not believe God's word. They discount God's word. They doubt his revelation of creation. They doubt his record of these ancient people we've just talked about. They doubt the account of the flood. And we could just keep adding to that. We'll probably see more examples as we work our way through this text. But let me ask you, where does that leave them when it comes to God's promises? God promised that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. That there is a better place for them in heaven when they leave this world or when he comes in judgment. But if I choose not to believe 90% of the other things that God has said, why in the world would I believe that? Well, there's heaven, there's hell. I'm going for the heaven option. That's not faith. That's just trying to look at what's good for you. If we do not believe God's word, how can we just seize upon the promises that we like? How can we do that? He says, secondly, these faithful ones, in these examples he's given us, they were confident of God's power. His promises may encompass the seemingly impossible. What did a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, what in the world does that have to do with me? It's the power of God unto salvation. It is his Holy Spirit that comes and changes hearts. It changes lost sinners into saints. It takes all their sin and lays it on Christ and imputes his perfect righteousness to their account. How can that be? By the power of God. These people were confident in God's power. The words of Scripture are pretty clear. Nothing is impossible with God. But how many today, how many perhaps even here, lack the confidence that God has the power to execute, to fulfill, and to bring to pass all that he has promised to do? The third thing flows right out of the second. These faithful ones acted on God's promises. If you believe God's promises, if you believe God has the power to fulfill the things that he has said, why do you not act upon them? These folks acted. It didn't matter if it was bringing a sacrifice in faith or building a huge boat. They acted solely on the basis of God's word. They acted even though the fulfillment was not seen, or was a long time delayed. In the current state of the visible church today, at least in my humble opinion, is so results-oriented and so pragmatic and so impatient that faithfulness to what God commands soon wanes if there's no quick fulfillment, if there's no quick reward. Fourth thing is that the presence of these other three attributes among God's faithful ones, believing God's promises, confidence in God's power, and acting on his promises, looking for what is unseen, those three attributes enabled these people to overcome all manner of opposition. Opposition. Do we have any opposition today as the church of God? Do we have any opposition as the people of God? Well, the application is clear. The reason the church today lacks power, the reason the church today is weak, the reason the church and the Christian community so easily succumbs to the world is because she does not approach these challenges, these things, by acting in faith. Faith in God's word, confident in God's power, and acting on his promises. May it be so for God's people and his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of these faithful ones, long dead, the ancients, the apostle Paul. Their lives, their faith still speak out today. The testimony of Scripture, the testimony of your Holy Spirit, applying these things in our heart. And Lord, we would pray for your church. Pray for us as your people, Lord. That by faith, we will believe your word. By faith, we will recognize your great power to accomplish these things. By faith, we will act. Call us to act as your people, as your witnesses, as those who hold forth the word of truth, the light of the gospel in a dark and dying world. Help us, we pray, O Lord. Strengthen us by your Spirit that we might walk uprightly with you, that we might walk by faith with you, that you might be pleased with us as your people, in your church, in this place. Pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.